Our internet has been down all day, actually for like a couple of days now here at church. And so I've realized that when like computers don't have internet, they're kind of really, really boring and they don't do anything. Like the internet, a computer basically without internet is just a big calculator. It's like really, really boring. And so you can't do any of your work and you really can't do anything. And when there's no internet, pretty much all of like, let me describe it this way. Have you seen War of the Worlds? Have you seen when Tom Cruise and like some aliens come and like bury themselves in the ground and then they come up later? You guys haven't seen that movie? Man, you need to see it. It's awesome. And then like there's this big pulse thing that gets sent out and like everything electrical just stops, like cars are like randomly stopped everywhere. That's what I felt like happened here. Like someone let one of those big, what are they called? Anyone know? It's not an EMT. I keep saying EMT, but that's like a person who saves your life. Oh, an EMP. Yeah, I was close though. Sweet. All right, so I wasn't totally stupid. An EMP, yeah, one of those things. That's what it felt like around here, that like everything just stopped because there's no internet, so what was the point of anything? And so anyway, but things got done. Hey, Mr. Crawford did wonders with everything tonight with no internet. Like, that's all. Thank you, Mr. Crawford. Oh, there's our cat. Yeah, sure. That's our. Do you guys remember our cat? You can show it. There he is. Oh, under the influence of the series we're on, Megan made the cat. Good job, Megan. Anyway, well, as I was like pondering in my office, is like thinking about all this stuff that doesn't work right now and like how we can't print stuff out and all this, because there's no internet, I'm thinking like without it being plugged into the internet, it really doesn't work. You know, like you just have this computer and it looks really nice and you can maybe like type a letter on it or something boring like that. And like there's really no power to this thing unless it's like plugged in to the internet. And I'm thinking, we're talking right now about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about being able to do things that Paul's not capable of doing by himself, and that Zach could never even dream about doing by himself, and Sam back there couldn't even begin to muster up an idea of what he needs to do with his life until all of a sudden we're tapped into the Holy Spirit, and we're living under the influence, and all of a sudden it's kind of like being that computer with no internet. You're just kind of like sitting there like, what do I do next? I can't do anything. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, psst, I'm going to zap you. Now you're going to go and do some awesome stuff you never even comprehended before. And so as we look at our message tonight, I just want to keep that in mind. We are still talking about under the influence. And man, just maybe pray just in your own heart tonight before we start and just ask God to show you, maybe give you some dreams that are way bigger than you could ever dream up on your own. And then say, God, don't just give me these dreams, but show me that your Spirit is big enough to accomplish these things that I couldn't even grasp of how to even begin them. And so maybe pray that in your heart right now as we start. I'm going to pray to open us up. God, we love you, and Father, we thank you that you want to be with us. You didn't create us just to kind of look at us from far off, God. You want to be with us and have a relationship with us so intimately that your Spirit, God, just lives in us and empowers us to do things we can't imagine. Thank you. Thank you for making us different because of who you are, not who we are. And I pray that you teach us that tonight and just teach us something new. We love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we are in Isaiah. You guys brought your Bibles, right? Well, the internet's out, so technically you shouldn't have any verses on the screen. So if there were no verses, what would you do? Some of you guys are like, iPhone. Good for you. At least you have the word somewhere. Luckily, Mr. Crawford hooked us up with some scripture, but if you have your Bibles, we're in Isaiah 61, and we'll be starting right in verse 1 tonight. Man, this passage is so full of stuff. I think I just destroyed junior high with it, like way too much info for their little brains. And so I'll try not to do the same thing to you guys. I'll try to tame it back. But it is just like chock full of stuff. Isaiah is amazing with all the different prophecies and different things that he uses. And his imagery is absolutely beautiful as he talks. And he's got to be like the smartest guy who ever lived. I'm convinced. But I'm going to try to only pick out some important stuff for you tonight. But know that there is like, I'm going to use a big word. Ready? Plethora of other things. I like that. Isaiah has influenced my vocabulary of other things that you could learn from this passage. So tonight we're going to try to tackle just three verses, and I probably will go way over just because in those three verses it's so full of stuff. So I'll try my very best. So just as I see Bethany fall asleep, I'll know, all right, I guess I better hurry up tonight. But man, if you could ever take some time, maybe in your own Devo time, to study Isaiah, like really study it. Don't just read it to like say, okay, I read five verses today. Yes, I did my Bible reading, but like study it a little bit, maybe get a book on it. It's going to blow your mind. So That's why we're in it tonight. Okay, so here we go. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." A little bit of background about Isaiah before we start, because we just read that and you're like, what did he just say, right? Like, it's a lot of pretty words, but what do they all mean? Isaiah was a prophet. He lived around the time when, remember, Israel was always like captive by somebody, slaves, breaking rocks somewhere. And so as Isaiah kind of lived during the time we call the exile. Everybody say exile. Exile, all right? Not like exhale, but like exile, like you're a slave somewhere. And so what happens is, like, Israel's living their life. Isaiah comes along and says, hey, guess what? There's this big army going to come, and they are mean. They take people, and what they do is after they capture a town or whatever, they'll take you, and then they'll take this big long log and sharpen the end like a pencil, and then they'll shove you through it. And then they hang you there like a shish kebab, just waiting. That's what the Assyrians would do, is they would come in and take over a people group. Like, and the Christians, like, forget cross, like, this thing is like, and they're just like hanging around, and they want everyone that comes through there to know, dude, don't mess with the Assyrians, because they do that to you. Be good. Do whatever they say. And so they came in, and Isaiah's like, they're going to come. Stop worshiping idols. Stop trusting other people instead of your God. And all of a sudden, their kings say, hey, let's go make an alliance over here with these people so they protect us. Boom. Right after they do that, Assyria comes down and just destroys most of Israel. Isaiah lives through that. He says, hey, guess what? Don't make alliances. He's talking to Jerusalem now. You guys are left. Do not make alliances with anyone else. Trust God alone. He's big enough to protect you. For a while, they did good. Hezekiah's awesome king. But eventually, he goes over to Babylon. He says, hey, I need your help. Guess who the very place is that comes and destroys them? Babylon comes down. Boom. They finally take out everything. All of Israel now goes up to Babylon. That's when you hear like Daniel and Lion's Den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That happened there. So they're all up there in this exile in Babylon as slaves working like dogs. And Isaiah talks to them a little bit then. And he says, look, there's still hope. God's going to come down and save you and protect you. Eventually, God does. He sends this place called Persia. Have you seen any movies with like Persians in it, like Prince of Persia? All right, they're the Persians, okay? So the Persians come along, and if you've seen 300, then that's Persia too. They come along, and then probably not an accurate description, but whatever. So they come along, and they destroy Babylon. And their king's name is Cyrus, and Cyrus, what he does is say, too many slaves, they kind of annoy me, I don't want to control all these people, let them go. And everybody gets sent home. And so now Israel's finally free. They leave Babylon. They come back to this place that's just left in ruins. Some of them, for the first time, they're seeing this place. Others maybe are really old, and they kind of saw it, and they're coming back home. And so what happens is it's just destroyed, this whole place of Israel. And they're coming back to broken buildings and just ruins. And so now Isaiah talks to them again. And this is right after the exile. They're back, and Isaiah reads this scripture or writes this scripture to them. But there's a problem with it. Not a problem, but there's something we need to look at first. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And first we're thinking Isaiah wrote this book. Isaiah is a pretty sweet dude. Like, I mean, he was anointed by the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's been, like, anointed to preach the, you know, good news to poor. Like, this is an awesome guy if we read all the stuff that he's chosen to do, his mission that he's been put on. And then we read Luke 4, okay? So let's pop over to Luke 4 real quick. Jesus is talking in Luke 4, New Testament. Jesus came. He's living on earth. This is what happens. Verse 4:16 says this. He went to Nazareth, talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, place where the Jews would worship. As was his custom, so Jesus did this all the time. It wasn't like some dude who just randomly shows up and like, who's that guy over there? Go shake his hand and greet him as a visitor. Give him a card. It was like, oh yeah, it's Jesus again. He comes all the time. He stood up to read. Now, to read in a synagogue, you couldn't just be Joe Schmo that walks in off the street. You're sitting in the back, you're chewing your gum, whatever. I just saw your gum. I'm sorry, Alyssa. I'm not picking on you. But you always have good gum. Anyway, sorry, I'm distracted. So he can't just be some dude in the back. He's got to be someone that comes in, they trust you, they know and respect you. And so Jesus was somebody that showed up all the time. And they knew this guy. They respected this guy. And so he got to take the scroll of Isaiah, it says. Look what it says in the next part of the verse there. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this is what it said, all right? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stops, right in the middle of what we're reading in Isaiah. And he says this. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're all like staring at Jesus. I'd be blushing. I'd be like, they're looking at me. Is my hair okay? And then, sucked his stomach in. I bet he wasn't sucking his stomach in. He was good. Anyway, verse 21. He began by saying to them, this is what he says back to them. This is really important. Oh, you are awesome. It's in red. Oh, it's supposed to be in red, right? Okay. Because Jesus said it. I thought it was like emphasis. My bad. I feel dumb. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus literally gets up in front of them. What if he walked in the room right now? This random dude comes up, reads the scripture about a savior, and goes, hey, by the way, this very second you watched me fulfill this that I just read to you. Like mind blower right there. Like he fulfilled that scripture right there as he read it to them that he would fulfill the scripture. And it's one of those things like when you hold mirrors like this and you just see mirror, and you see like, you don't know what I'm talking about. You've never held two mirrors like this so they look at each other and then it's just like this endless tunnel. Go to a fun house sometime, all right? Anyway, so that's what it feels like. And you're like, Jesus just fulfilled this prophecy in front of all of these people right there. And guess what the prophecy was? That he is the guy talking in the passage of Isaiah that we just read. So this isn't Isaiah speaking in that passage. He's writing it, but it's the words of the Messiah that will come that he's giving us. A prophecy of what Christ will do that we just saw fulfilled in Luke 4. Whoa, that's awesome. All right, so let's tear apart what Jesus says now that we know this is Christ. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Question. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Why does Jesus need the Spirit if he is God? What is this telling us here? There's a glimmer of something here. Is he not God? He is God. Well, then who's this Spirit that's on him that he's talking about? And who's this Lord that he's talking about? And so right here, right in this very first verse, we get this beautiful picture of what? The Trinity. And it tells us something really important about Christ. Being God, having all of the power in the entire universe and more. I can't even imagine it. He still comes to earth, becomes man, but still fully God. And guess what he chooses to do? Rest in the Holy Spirit for his power. Like, you're God, Jesus. You know you can just go, bzz, you know, like, you created the whole universe. We just saw in Hebrews. Like, ooh, what are you doing? I'm resting on the Spirit. The Spirit's going to give me power while I'm on earth to do everything that I do. And later on, he tells us how he depends on his, he looks to his Father and the Spirit gives him power. Why would he do that? What's the point of that? Any ideas? This is actually like, that's a real question. That's not like one of my rhetorical ones. I do what? Beautiful. I think he's setting an example. He's showing us what we need to do. Christ came as our perfect mediator. Wrong religion. The perfect mediator. Yeah, you got me like that? I got that. Now you got me distracted. Christ came as our perfect mediator and our perfect priest, so that he could set an example for us so we would know how to live. And guess what he's telling us right here? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Sovereign means control, absolute and total control. This big, powerful God is in control of everything, and that even the mission that Christ had, he depended on the Spirit to do. And so you ask me, why are we spending all these weeks like talking about under the influence? Because it's a cool catchword that we can use and it's all interesting. And we're like, ooh, let's make a t-shirt. No. Because the most important thing I think I could tell you as a believer in Christ is that everything that you do, you should do through the power of the Holy Spirit or it's a waste. Even Christ himself came and didn't say, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to set an example and I'll do this through the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to me. And then he goes on and in this verse, the rest of the verse, he says, because the Lord has anointed me. Now we know this is in Isaiah because prophets were not anointed. Anointing is when they would come and take oil and you're like, okay, you are going to be take on this new position. Okay. And it was usually just kings or priests that would be anointed and they'd take some oil. And it was probably a little awkward. I don't know. It would be today. They're like, click, 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 and like, glug, glug. And you get all this oil dripping down you. I don't know what they did. Like, I'd love to see how they actually did it. I'm sure it could, if you can find the answer, I'm sure you can Google it, but just like rub it in or something. Like, I don't know. Would they give you, I don't know. Anyway, too much fun. They do that. They would anoint you, and that would symbolize something. That wasn't just to rub oil on people's heads, or because their hair needed a little bit of scrub, scrub. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was because this symbolized the beginning of something really, really important in their life, and it would set them apart and say, this person has been chosen for this task. And usually it was a king or a priest. Well, there is one prophet that was actually anointed like that. We know it was Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah was the guy who anointed Elisha. And so Jesus, being the prophet, the priest, and the king, which we know from the scriptures, is the best fit for this chapter. And so it says, the Lord has anointed me. What a perfect example for us. That he would never tackle his mission. And I hope you guys are starting to figure out what your mission is. And if you're not, I hope you're asking God, show me what you want me to do. Because I know there are leaders in this room. And I know there's a lot of people wasting gifts in this room. But no matter what you choose to do, let me encourage you with this one thing. Do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the only way it's going to make any sort of difference. And Christ is a beautiful example of that. And then he tells us what his mission is. Are you ready? He says, to preach good news to the poor. And now, Christ didn't just come to go around and like be like, yay, I just saved money with Geico! Like, good news, everybody! And then people applaud and clap, and it's like little money falling around looking at him. It's like, get off me. Like, Christ didn't come to do that. And the big eyes. You know that? Anyway, whatever. It's a good commercial. Christ had such amazing news. I remember, you guys remember 911? Not the number. I mean, I hope you remember that. It's a really short number. 9/11. Yeah, I'm sorry, 9/11. Where were you? Anybody remember? How many of you guys remember where you were on 9/11 when the Twin Towers went down? You guys remember that? I remember that I was driving on my way. I was in Virginia going to college. I was heading to some classes in the morning. As I'm driving to class, I'm in my car, and I'm looking around, and there's like nobody in the road. And I'm like, what? What's going on? Like, it's absolutely vacant everywhere. I'm driving to school thinking, did they cancel school? Is it like a snow day? Like, what's going on? And so as I'm pulling into the parking lot, I can remember hearing the radio. I finally hit the radio. I wanted to see what was going on, like if it was a weather thing or what. I hear this, like, crazy, what I think is like a talk show, one of those shows, like, you know how old people used to, like, listen to just radios? They didn't have TVs, so they listened to shows on the radio. I was like, the Lone Ranger, you know, and, like, whatever. I don't know. I never heard it. But they have, like, weird, like, radio shows. And I'm thinking, this is a weird radio show because it's all, like, there's flames pouring out of the building and there's airplanes coming in. And I'm like, what is this? Like, this is a really depressing one. And so I decided to change the channel. And it's on the other channel and the other channel. And every channel I find has this really weird, sad radio show. And then finally I realize this is an official report from da 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 da. And then they start from the beginning. I wasn't just tuning in the middle and I hear exactly what happens. And I remember how fast my heart started beating in that moment. Like, whoa, are we being attacked? Like, should I be scared? Should I be hiding like everyone else? Cause there's nobody like in the whole parking lot or at school. And you know what? I'm never going to forget that. Probably to like the day that I die, I'm going to remember where I was and what it felt like and the way my heart was beating and where I was sitting, every detail of that, because I was changed by that moment that I was like, whoa, like our country just got, this never happens in America. This could happen to us. And be just asking so many questions. I remember when my grandfather died. I remember that I was sitting with a class on a field trip. I was in a Mexican restaurant and we were all practicing their Spanish around me, trying to talk Spanish. And I'm sitting there and I get a phone call in my cell and I get the news sitting at the table. And I'm, like, surrounded by students who are practicing their Spanish, asking me questions, and I'm, like, trying not to, like, just start bawling right there at the table. And so I'm, like, choking in my tears, getting up, acting like nothing's wrong. I remember walking outside the restaurant, hiding behind a bush, and just bawling on the phone. And I remember the news that was given to me right there that changed me forever. There's news that we can get that will change us. And I'm sure you guys have stories that you could tell. And you remember where you were. You remember every second about it. And it changed you and will change you forever. This news that Jesus Christ came to preach to everyone is the best news that there is. And it should hit people so that when they hear it, they remember exactly where they were and what was going on and how drastically it changed their life, because Christ came to save you so you don't have to go to hell. That's big news, but it's good news. And if you've heard it and you've been shaken by it and you gave your life to Christ, that's awesome. But don't sit and hold it, because you hold in your hand the best news you could possibly share that could rattle people and shake people and change their life. So if you're looking for a mission, hey, the Great Commission is a beautiful place to start. Take the news that you have, that you hold in your heart. Some of us selfishly, because we don't share it. And it could change lives. And Christ said he came to preach this good news to the poor, the people who were absolutely poor because they had nothing without Christ, without hope. Then he says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, like every song on the radio deals with this. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Justin Bieber has that. What is it? He says, should have been me, or should, what is that? When he's like, that should be me. Whatever. I don't know how he sings it. That sounded more like Harry Connick Jr. Sorry. That should be me. I think that's more Justin Bieber style. We could just go through songs, go right down the iTunes list of songs that deal with broken hearts, and there would be probably 90% of the songs written are about, she broke my heart and ran off with a dog, I'm still on my track. Like, even country, like every song, every genre, there's artwork. If you go into a museum, and most of the artwork is drawn or painted or whatever they did, boxes put together, I don't know what they do, art's weird. All of these things are expressions of our broken hearts or our feelings or something we want to express. And you know why? It's basically people crying out, I'm absolutely broken inside, and I don't know why and have no solution, so I'm going to put it out to the whole world so they can see or hear or experience my art, this message of my broken heart, and hopefully it will get recognized, because I don't know the answer or how to fix it. And that's not just me talking. Like, that's legitimately what they'll tell you if you study art, where art comes from, what it's supposed to represent. Why do humans do that? Why is that part of us to do all this stuff and express it and say, this is how I feel, world. I don't know the answer or why my heart hurts so bad. And Jesus Christ said, I came because there's a lot of people with broken hearts that are doing that, that are saying, I don't know the solution. So Jesus said, I came to give you a solution and to bind up your broken heart. That's what Christ came for. Like, this isn't somebody who's come to ruin your life. And some of us, I feel like at times we look at Christ like, man, here he comes with his shackles again. He's going to like make me not do stuff. He came to mend you. Christ came because your heart was broken and he wanted to fix it. He looked at you with love and said, I want to fix you. I didn't come to hurt you. I didn't come to tell you, no, you can't do this and you must do that. I came to fix your heart. And you look at me with anger. He brought you good news, not bad news. And then he says, I came to proclaim freedom for captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. We were doing a little like sports camp for little kids. A couple weeks ago, Matt was doing it, some other people in here. And we were out on the field, and one day it was just so hot, we did slip and slide. right? We pulled out the big blue tarp and we were doing slip and slide for the little kids. And they're sliding all around. There's bubbles everywhere. And one little kid runs up with a turtle in his hand. It's all covered in suds. He's like, I think he's dying in the soap. So he washes him off and like cleans up the turtle. And he becomes like our official turtle for maybe like a week or two. I don't know. He was kind of hidden and forgotten. But so I'm like, I don't know how to take care of a turtle. So I get a bucket and I put him in the bucket, put some rocks, put some water so he can like chill on the rocks and sunbathe if he wants to. He's got a sweet little pad, dude, right? So then he can like jump off in the water and swim. Got like a bag of lettuce in there, you know, the nice type with the different colors and shapes and all, you know. So he's got some good food. And like I'm thinking, I'm like hooking this turtle up. And since we found him in soap, we called him Suds. Isn't that cool name, Little Suds? So Little Suds, but little poor Suds all of a sudden started turning white. I'm like... And when he would get off his rock, his little tongue would hang, he'd be like, ah. And he started looking really weak, man. Like, I think I was killing Suds. I don't know what was going on. So finally, some very wise people said, you better let the turtle go or we're going to be eating stew. And he was only like this big. So I was like, all right. So we take him out to the field. And over by the bushes, we decide to let poor Suds go. And we drop him out of his little bucket there. And he crawls out and looks around like, I get in, and he's just going to grab me again, throw me back in here, like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden he realizes, I'm free, you know, a little turtle smile or whatever they do. And a little butt, like, shakes, and he, like, doo-doo-doo-doo, and he just takes off. Like, I've never seen the turtle move so fast. Of course, he was poisoned and almost dead from me because I never fed him. But he loved his freedom. Like, we love freedom, don't we? Like, freedom, what if you were just sitting in your house and some people come in and say, hey, I'm just going to put shackles on you and make you go, like, break rocks all for the rest of your life? Like, that wouldn't be a fun experience. How many of you guys like to be in jail? Well, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be a policeman, right? Because I wanted to be a hero. I was torn. I wanted to either be a pastor or a policeman. Those were my two things that I wanted to do. My dad was a policeman. And so he asked me, he's like, how are you going to do that? Like, you know, like a pastor and then like policeman. So I was like, I'll arrest the bad guys and then I'll teach them about Jesus. You know, like, I'll do it, you know? And so he's like, all right, I'm going to take you, since I'm a policeman, I'm going to take you down to the jail. And I'm going to show you what the jail looks like, and you can kind of get to know what being a policeman's all about. So I go down to the jail, and I'm walking in with him, and he, like, disappears inside, probably telling him, like, you better behave, my son's coming, I'll beat you up, or something. Like, I don't know what he said. So he comes back out, he gets me, and then he takes me in. He's like, hold my hand the whole time. So I'm holding my dad's big hand, just a little guy, and I'm holding my dad's hand like this, and I'm looking around, and I see, like, there's guys in the cells. And to me, it's like, you know, like, Alcatraz, like it's a bad prison, but it's really just a little holding cell where like a drunk guy needs to get thrown in for the night or something like that, you know, like, but to me it's like big deal. And I'm like walking through, like looking at these guys and they're like some drunk dude and they're like burp, sitting there. I'm like, ugh, you know, and all of a sudden I remember this though. I remember I felt bad. Like I felt bad for these guys. I'm like, they deserve it, right? They're bad guys that got locked up for what they did. But I didn't feel bad that they were stuck in a prison and couldn't get out. I found myself, even young, just feeling bad because I knew that they must have come from somewhere really bad to end up there. And I like feel bad for these guys. And it dawns on me, Jesus here says, he came to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He wasn't talking to Israel that was still in captivity. He's talking to Israel that's already been freed and home. So why is he preaching this to them if they're already like, yeah, big deal. We've already been freed. We're in Jerusalem. And then I think they're free. They're home, but they're still prisoners. And so what's actually being said here is that you might be free, but you're so imprisoned in your heart. That you might feel free and you can make any decision you want. You can do whatever you want, have the fun you want, go where you want, you're free. But are you in a jail cell of choices that you can't stop making and decisions you can't stay away from and a broken heart that just never gets mended? Free, but imprisoned? And Isaiah's talking to Israel, they're free. But he's like, you guys need to be set free still. For real. Because you're still carrying around your cell with you. You're still living in the sin and you need to learn to trust this Christ who came to mend your heart. Who came to set you free. And then he says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does anyone know what the year of Jubilee is? Have you ever heard of that? From the Old Testament, they celebrated the year of Jubilee in Israel. Anyone know what that is? Are you doing the wave? Are you trying to start the wave in Firehouse? What? Okay. Yeah, it comes every... And then what happens? Oh, I'm blind. I fell on stage. No one saw that. What happens when they celebrate the year of Jubilee? All debts are canceled. So you owe me $25, but guess what? It's the year of Jubilee, so you don't have to pay me back. You're good. You're good to go. And all of a sudden, hey, I know I own your house technically because I'm the bank, but that mortgage you owe me, it's yours. Keep it. It's your house. Boom. That easy. Oy, your crops. Here's the deal, though. You can't go till your land anymore, plant seeds, and grow crops this year. You're going to take the year off because your field, it gets to just set and be free. It's the year of setting things free, basically. And so why then, because this is way past then and they're living in like ruins, why would they even care about that right now? Why would Isaiah bring that up to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, this Jubilee? Christ has come to proclaim Jubilee to us. So Kenan actually owes Christ a huge debt. And Christ has come to say, Kenan, you don't owe me your sin debt anymore. Paul, you're good to go, buddy. You're completely forgiven. Trust on me. It's the year of Jubilee. I didn't mean to do that, by the way. Ruined a moment there. But he doesn't stop there. When we read Luke at the beginning, when Jesus was like in the synagogue and he's like reading from the scroll of Isaiah, he stops right at that point. He doesn't finish this whole thing, which is still about him. So why do you think he stops after that verse? Look what comes next. Not verse, but phrase. And, there's a big and right here. What? The day of vengeance of our God. You know what that is? Kings in old time, let's say you were an empress and you owned this huge empire. And I came along and said, I like your empire. I want to have it. So I take all my knights and put them on their horses and we go over and we battle it out. But you're really strong and I'm really strong. So we fight for weeks and weeks and months and years go by and we're still fighting over this land. And finally, off with their head. Sorry, it's a little morbid. So I take over and now I own this whole land. I won. I go back home and I brag to everybody now. Yeah. She's no good. Took her out in a day. One day. That's what they would say. And so when it says the day of vengeance of our God, it's specifically saying this bragging rights that a king would have. It's basically like saying, yeah, you show up at school and you get like a black eye and a bloody lip and everybody's like, what happened to you? You're like, you should have seen the other guy. Right? That's what he's doing. Or like, dude, I can beat you with one hand tied behind my back. That's what these kings did. And Isaiah is using that to brag about his God, saying he has bragging rights and in one day he's going to come back. His first mission, the first time he came, was this, to love on you and to forgive your sin and offer you hope. That's what he did the first time. But there's more to his vision, his mission. And it's this, to come back and bring vengeance, and in one day, in one moment, he will punish sin. Now here's the problem. So many of us focus on the first part. We like to think about the love and the forgiveness. We like the year of Jubilee, but we forget that his mission is bigger and that sin is disgusting to God and it flies in his face and he hates it. But we're so focused on just the love that we forget the other side, the justice of God that will come. And some of us accept Christ and we live in his freedom, but we still forget the second part, that as we live our lives, he empowers us to be holy, to be different, so we don't have an excuse. I'm just human. No big deal. He knows I'm going to fail. No, actually, he gave you the Holy Spirit so you don't have to fail. He gave you the Holy Spirit so you could live out righteousness. We make the excuse because we forget the second half of how much God hates sin. I could come up here and be like, hey, don't have sex before you're married. Hey, you shouldn't drink or go to parties. Hey, this is why, in 20 verses, why you shouldn't do drugs. I could do that. And you know what? A lot of people want me to do that. Across the nation, parents want pastors to get up in front of their youth groups and talk about those hot topic things. But who cares if you don't love Christ? You're not going to hear a word I say. You're not going to say, that's why I shouldn't have sex before I'm married. That's why I shouldn't do drugs. You know why? Because Christ has to be in you first. You have to say, I don't want to do those things because I love Christ so much and he's changed me. And we've got to start there. We have to remember that the day of vengeance reminds us that God hates sin. And so you could follow your list of saying, this is why I'm not going to sin. Or you could say, I love my God so much for what he's done. I want to live a holy life. I want to take these things into consideration that he's told me about sin so I don't offend this God I'm so passionately in love with, and let the Holy Spirit empower me to stay away from premarital sex, to stay away from drugs, to stay away from gossip and things that tear us apart because I love my Christ so much and he set me free from it. We can't forget that part. We can't just focus on the first part. And then he ends with this. He says this. This is beautiful. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Now right here he's comparing a wedding with a funeral. Your life, Israel's life, was this funeral of mourning and crying and hopelessness and despair. If you've ever lost someone you love to death, you'll know what your heart felt like. You'll understand what he's talking about here as he stood at the funeral and grieved over that person. And he's comparing that life of sin and hopelessness without knowing your God with a marriage, a wedding, that's a day of rejoicing that you get to finally be united with the one that loves you more than anyone or anything else in the whole world. As Jesus looks you in the face and says, I died for you because I love you that much. I came to set you free. And so he takes this, look what he does with this. He says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. And back then they would rub ashes or dirt, different things all over their face to be dirty and disgusting. Like, and so when I looked at you, it was like, whoa, what happened to you? I would know as she's wailing and crying and mourning and this ashes all over her that she's in a time where she just lost someone she loved. And so I'll respect her and allow her to mourn and grieve. And I'll know visually, I can say, oh wow, she definitely needs to be left alone. And then he compares it with a marriage and he says that pain that you have, that people can look at you and just see that you're lost and you're hurting, I'm going to replace that with a crown of jewels on your head that a groom gives to his bride as a promise, as this outward symbol. So then when people look at her, they say, oh, she's getting married. Hey, she's getting hooked up. Whatever you want to say, I don't know. And they rejoice with her and they celebrate. And then he says, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And so again, we're talking about that oil. It would be this way to bless someone before the marriage and say, your marriage needs to prosper. Like, you're a good guy. She's a good girl. Oh, yeah, it's going to be good. Bless them. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this blessing on you because I will bless you as I come. Your life might not be great forever, but the blessing is this, that I will never leave you and I'll protect you and I'll be with you through everything. And then he says this, the last part, image that he uses, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so as the woman would be getting ready for her marriage, he would buy her a dress or have it made. And he wouldn't just give her any dress. It wouldn't be like, here, throw this on. Wear whatever, you look fine, you look skinny. No, it wasn't one of those things like, do I look fat? Like, no, he made this perfect dress for his wife. And he wanted to spoil his wife on her wedding day, so he'd make this beautiful garment. And he'd give it to her so that as he was standing there waiting, as they brought her in, and he'd see his wife pretty much for the first time on the day that she's going to be his wife, she's wearing the perfect dress. And just looks absolutely gorgeous and stunning as he looks at her and she's walking in and his mouth is like, going, you know, I'm drooling over you. You're so beautiful in that dress. And she walks in and everybody in the room goes, aw, girls are already there. Here she is in her beautiful dress. And all you have to do is look at her and know, wow. Jesus says, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take away all that garbage and mourning and crying. And I'm going to make you my bride. I am going to make it so that when people look at you, they say, wow, he's been blessed by Christ. Wow, God loves that person so much. They're definitely touched by the God of the universe. and your life becomes so beautiful as people look on at you. They might not go, ah, oh, you know. Hopefully some of you guys are going to say, dude, that's weird, but you walk into a room, ah. Oh. After you're five, it's not cool anymore. But Jesus Christ is going to do something so awesome you won't even be able to believe it. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight, okay? You guys have this amazing message. And you have a mission to be on. What are you doing with it? And some of you guys need to accept that Christ has done this for you. And some of you need to say, he's already done this for me. It's time for me to step up. It's time for me to do something with this beautiful message of good news that I'm holding in my hand and do something with it. You know, I pray for you guys every day. We all at Firehouse and all your leaders, we pray for you. And we pray that you guys will realize that God has made you leaders. Not that he will make you leaders, that you'll realize you already are. And that you'll say, I want to step up. And with the power of the Holy Spirit like Christ did, I want to accomplish the mission you have for me. And I encourage you to go home, get on your knees, and just pray to him and ask him, show me what you want me to do. Because he's got big plans in store for you. You're his bride, and he loves you so much. Will you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for loving us. Not just some little love, but in a way nobody can love but you. And you love us. All I can think of to say is just thank you, thank you, thank you. God, open our eyes to how much you really do love us. And open our eyes to how disgusting sin is to you. Fill us with a love for you and a desire to fulfill the mission you put us here to do, God, please. We love you so much. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.